Right then, brethren, I think we're on the air again. So today's topic is something I've spoken about at least a couple of times before over the years, but I think it's quite a practical topic because it's something that you and I do every single day. Now, we don't fast every day, of course, but something we do every day, pretty much at least, is talk, right? We talk every day, and I guess some of us talk a lot more than other people talk. But whether we're talking to ourselves, and we do, or talking to other people, talking is really a major aspect of our day-to-day lives, right? It's something that you will do today and tomorrow and the day after. However, we may not always recognize the importance of our words or perhaps the great influence our words can have on ourselves or others, for good or for bad. We just talk and think often no more of it. And even if we are somewhat aware of the influence of our words, we can become forgetful or casual, and we just end up saying what we feel, saying what we think, with no attempt to monitor or to reflect on the words we use. And yet the Bible provides us with a considerable amount of information and quite a lot of advice about our words and how and even when to use them. You know, the Bible often talks about how you and I should produce fruit in our lives. And typically that fruit is either the things that we do or the words that we speak. The words that we speak, that's the fruit of our lips. Is the fruit of our lips good fruit? Bad fruit? Are our words wise? Foolish? Are our words helpful? Or destructive? And does it matter? Well, let's open our Bibles, first of all, in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew, the 12th chapter. And we'll read verses 31 through 37 when we get there, Matthew 12. And beginning in verse 31, Jesus is speaking. And he says here, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word," so we've got the picture, we're talking about words we speak, and of course blasphemy is bad words being spoken about God. "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad." Be consistent, for a tree is known by its fruit. So here's Jesus already talking about the words that are spoken. He says people who speak bad words about himself, Jesus, that can be forgiven, I assume upon repentance. But actually, says Jesus, people who speak bad, people who speak words about the Holy Spirit, that's not so easy. Jesus says that cannot be forgiven. What's he talking about? Words. So are words important? Well, it looks like some words are going to lead some people into the lake of fire. So yeah, words are important, but Jesus is not yet finished. He says, verse 34, "Brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes," talking to the Pharisees, "how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things." So what we speak, Jesus says, often comes from the heart. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. Well, what does he bring forth? Well, his words. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, his evil heart, brings forth evil things. But how? Well, by words, because verse 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you've got a good heart, you'll speak good things. You have an evil heart, a wicked heart, you'll speak bad things. What we can see here is the heart and mouth connection. So today's message is entitled, The Link Between Our Heart and Our Mouth. The link between our heart and our mouth, or as Jesus says in verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So verse 35 again, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, clearly by speaking them, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, verse 36, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So are our words in any way important? Well, it certainly looks like it, because our words, in a sense, reveal our heart, a good heart, good words, a bad heart, bad words. Jesus says, actually, you'll be judged ultimately by your words, because verse 36 says, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they'll give account of it. Now, idle word, other translations bring out lazy word, or the Amplified talks about inoperative words or non-working words, idle words, pointless words, useless words. How many of those do you and I speak? Useless words, pointless words, rude words, critical words, condemnatory words. Well, it says here, the last verse, by your words you'll be justified. Or by your words you'll be condemned. So it looks like our words are quite important. And again, what I want to point out here in particular is the link between our heart and our words. Because we speak words which really begin in our heart. So you have this heart and mouth link, this heart and mouth connection. And it's an important one. And if our words aren't so good, and you can listen to your own words when you're in conversation, on the phone, talking to yourself, talking to the dog, whatever, what are your words like? And our words, in a sense, may well reveal our heart, what's in abundance in our heart. Now let's turn to Luke 6 and read verse 45. So Luke chapter 6, just reading verse 45, says something very similar. Luke 6 and verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. How do they do this? For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So what's in your heart comes out in our words. A good man who has a good heart will produce good words, uplifting words, edifying words, positive words, encouraging words, because he or she has a good heart. And the converse is also unfortunately true, that an evil person, a bad person, a negative person will bring out words which are consistent, words which are going to criticize, be very judgmental, condemn. There'll be words which cause problems and friction, because the person has a bad heart. And like Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or thinking of past, we've said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth leaks. It just sometimes comes out. We might be trying to look, you know, so good, religious and pious, but sometimes what's in our heart, it just leaks out. Bit of pressure on us, and out it comes. I mean, the example I've often used in the past is an experiment you could do, those of you who are married, you know, ladies, you can get up in the night, you can pad round to your husband's side of the bed, and he may come across as a very religious person, you know, a great church member. You pick his hand up when he's asleep, put it on the bedside cabinet, take a large hammer, and wallop his hand, and what comes out?
Hallelujah, you know,
hallelujah, praise God.
Lord.
Or a number of four-letter words. Well, okay, under pressure, sometimes the mouth leaks, and that tells us what's in the heart. But again, you can see here in Luke 6:45, the heart and the mouth connection. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that is particularly relevant if we're looking at walking by faith. I'm not going to get distracted today, but it's worth covering that there is a connection between faith and our mouths, because faith is manifested by speaking. Faith in our heart is demonstrated by the words that we speak. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A heart which has faith speaks. Our faith is found in that sense in two places. We can see a good example from the Lord Jesus if we turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark 11, read verses 12 to 14 to start with. Mark 11, verses 12 to 14. And again, look out here for the heart and the mouth link, the heart and mouth connection. Mark 11, 12 to 14. So this takes place just a few days before Jesus' crucifixion. It says, "Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.' And his disciples heard it." So this is sometimes people feel a bit curious, but here's Jesus. He's a bit peckish. He sees a tree that at least appears to be fruitful. It's got the leaves and so on. And he wanders across, and lo and behold, really the tree is being a bit deceptive. It's not all as it appears to be. So Jesus speaks to it in words, which you can hear. Didn't just think happy thoughts. He spoke. It says his disciples heard Jesus. He was speaking out loud and saying, "That's it. Tree, you're a goner. You're dead. You've had it. You're finished. Kaput." Speaking words of destruction over the tree. That seems curious to us because we wouldn't do that, would we? Because we're far more sophisticated. But let's drop down and see Jesus' explanation picking up in verses 20 through 24. "Now in the morning," this is one day later, "as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' And Peter's really quite astonished. So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, for verily I say to you, for truly, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart," so he says something, but doesn't doubt in his heart, "but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he believes in his heart." No, he will have whatever he says. So Jesus is using this example of where he talked to a fig tree and saying, "Well, guys, you can do this. In fact, not only can you do it to a small bush, but actually, even if you said to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that those things you say will come to pass, you'll have whatever you say. Don't doubt in your heart, but believe, and you'll have what you say." So again, the heart and mouth connection. Believe in your heart, say with your mouth, you'll have what you say. Finishing off in verse 24, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them or have received them, and you will have them." But again, notice believing in the heart and speaking consistent words. What you believe in your heart and say with your mouth, Jesus said, you'll have what you say. And Jesus had what he said, told the tree to die, and the tree promptly died. So here's an example of faith in two places, in the heart and in the mouth. But let's look also in a similar vein at Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 10, Romans 10. Romans chapter 10, reading verses 8 through 10. Again, look out for the heart and mouth link, and notice how faith ties in with it. Verse 8, talking of the righteousness of God. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. So where is the word of faith? In your heart and in your mouth. Because of the close link, because of the close connection. The word of faith will be found in your heart and in your mouth. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So you believe with your heart, you confess with your mouth, the mouth and heart connection. They're quite closely, you know, linked. And as we've read already, if we have a good heart in abundance, our words will reveal that good heart. And of course, vice versa. And if our heart isn't quite right, and that's revealed by our words, which aren't too impressive, well, at least we know we can renew our heart. We can renew our minds by not being conformed, of course, to this world. Although in reality, there are many people, especially in the world, where it's much more common for them to use negative words and harsh words and destructive words, especially people in the world. But could that apply to you and me? If we're really not conscious of what we're saying, well, are you sure that your words that you used earlier today, the words that you spoke yesterday to, you know, family, friends, acquaintances, when you phoned up somebody and to complain about something, were your words encouraging, productive, positive, negative, complaining, bitter, twisted? What were they? Do you know? Well, the answer is that, unfortunately, most of the time, most folks' words are pretty much negative and injurious. But that can certainly apply to church members. We're not immune unless we're doing something about it. Let's look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, let's read verses 7 through 11 to start with. I mean, you will talk more today, probably. You will talk tomorrow, probably, the day after. So this is very practical. What do your words say about you? What do your words say about your heart? So here we are in Matthew 15. This is the episode where the Pharisees and the scribes have complained to Jesus that his disciples eat bread with unwashed hands. And of course, they wash their hands, but not to do with hygiene. It wasn't that they used, you know, hot water and soap and had a good scrub and then dried their hands before they ate, and they were complaining about Jesus' disciples. This was a ceremonial cleansing. Just pure water poured over your hands, no rubbing required, no soap required, dab with a clean cloth, because it's ceremonial. It's a religious activity because they are scared they might have touched something out there that's unclean spiritually. So they're complaining at Jesus, and we pick up the story in verse 7. Jesus says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'This people draw near to me with their mouth, they honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Actually, there's a heart and mouth connection there. Their lips say the right words, but it's not coming from the heart. "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Then he called the multitude and said to them, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. not what goes in, it's not what you eat that defiles you spiritually, it's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you spiritually. And of course, the disciples, as so often, didn't get it. What on earth is our master on about? Let's pick up the explanation in verses 15 through 20. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, explain this parable to us. We don't really get it. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Use plural there, meaning all you disciples. You still don't get it? Really? Huh. Don't you understand, verse 17, that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? You know, banana, apple, slice of beef, pomegranate, potato, king prawn. Whatever you enters your mouth, it ends up in the sewer. But, verse 18, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. See the heart and mouth connection? What comes out of your mouth started off in your heart. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile a man. You know, whatever you eat, if your hands have got a bit of dirt on them or you've touched something unclean, so what? Food goes into your mouth, through the body, off to the sewers, end of story, not a problem. But what comes out of your mouth? Ah, that's different. Because your mouth reveals what's in your heart, and from your heart come lots of evil actions like murder and theft, fornication, adultery. But also from your heart, particularly through your mouth, come bad words, curses, rude words, coarse words, dirty humor. That's what comes out of your mouth from your heart, and that's what defiles you. The words that you speak from your evil heart, from your human nature. So you and I, in a sense, should be very aware of our words, and it should become reasonably conscious of what we're saying when we're talking, because what do our words reveal about our heart? If we've got a converted heart, a spirit-filled heart, what would our words be like? If our words are rather dodgy, rather embarrassing, if our words cause people around us to cringe at times, what would that say about our heart? Because you can't get away from it. Scripturally, there's a heart and mouth connection. What comes from an evil heart through the mouth defiles a man. Let's turn to the Old Testament now and look at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 27. Proverbs, we'll be here for a few verses. Proverbs 4, beginning at verse 20 through 27. Verse 20, my son, and you could read this, as King David giving advice to his son Solomon, or you could take it at a higher level and see this as God the Father giving advice to his sons and daughters. Either way, verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. And if we take the Bible as God's words and sayings, it's pretty much telling us here to focus on God's word. Focus on God's words, his sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. The words of wisdom, the words that God has given to us, we should keep them in our heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. The words of God are words of life, and we should treasure them and keep them in our minds, perhaps memorize some of our favorite ones, or at least read frequently and ponder. Keep the words of God in our hearts. Verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Be careful what you let into your heart. Verse 24, and put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. So Be careful what goes into your heart, and don't allow your mouth to speak bad things, because there's this close heart and mouth connection. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your feet from evil. So you and I need to guard our hearts, meaning, you know, monitor carefully what goes in. You know, what do we look at? You know, pornography? What do we read? You know, rubbish? What goes into our minds and our hearts? We need to guard our hearts, because out of our hearts spring the issues of life. You know, garbage in, garbage out. What goes in, if it's poor quality, it would be a great surprise if our minds reflect our reading material, our watching material. And again, verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put perverse lips far from you. Don't, you know, watch your language. You know, watch what goes into your mind and watch what comes out of your mouth. And the book of Proverbs gives us quite a few very clear instructions that I think God expects us to reflect on. Give attention to his words. Look at Proverbs 15:28, for example. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Well, there's the heart and mouth connection. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, or how to speak, right? The heart of the righteous studies, other words are ponders or meditates. So what you've got there is the heart of the righteous person doesn't just shoot off instantaneously. The heart of a righteous person, of which undoubtedly you are one, hopefully, when you answer a scenario, a situation, a comment, your heart, your converted spirit-filled heart, ponders, studies how to answer. Might just take you a second or two, or if you're a slower thinker, it might take you a few seconds to decide how to answer. But the mouth of a wicked person, clearly not you or me, pours forth evil. Comes out like a torrent, instantaneously. You know, you struck the match and pull, here it comes. What they think of you. In Technicolor, right? You know, the old saying, engage your brain, preferably before you open your mouth. That's what this is telling us. The heart of a righteous person, the heart of a converted person, studies. Interesting, that point. What's the right thing to say here? Not what I would like to say here, which is to jump all over them and give them a piece of my mind. But what's the correct answer here? What's the better answer here? What's the wiser response to this comment? Well, that's pretty good advice, I would have thought. Turn to Proverbs 16. But again, you can see there the heart and mouth connection. A righteous heart ponders how to speak, right? Look at Proverbs 16 and verses 23 and 24. Proverbs 16:23, it almost says the same thing. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips, because pleasant words, that's words that are well chosen, pleasant words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. It says there in verse 23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth. Other translations say, the heart of the wise or the righteous person makes wise his mouth, or educates his mouth. So the heart and the mouth are connected, right? A good heart, a righteous heart, a converted heart, a spirit-filled heart will teach that person's mouth, either on the spot or just more generally by directing that person how they will speak day in, day out, day in, day out. Then when there is a challenge from a carnal person, this righteous person, this wise person, again, they've educated their tongue. They've taught their mouth. It makes it easy for them to teach others. It adds learning to their lips. And fundamentally, of course, pleasant words are easy to listen to. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet, delicious, nourishing. And that's, of course, ideally how you and I should operate. A good heart, speaking good things. Unfortunately, verse 25 tells us the way of the world. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, because what do we do? The way of the world is to let rip. They can build buckets, I can build baths. I think that's an old black country expression. There's a way that seems right to a man, which is to give it both barrels. It's probably more of an American approach. But the end thereof are the ways of death. It doesn't work. You know, God's instructions are a wise person ponders how to answer. A wise person, a righteous person, teaches their lips. They select words, if at all possible, which are pleasant, like a honeycomb. But people in the world, they pay no regard to that. They just let it rip. And that's not a good idea. But in Proverbs, let's look at Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, we'll read verses 20 to 21. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, and from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. For good or bad, I've got to say. Depends what your lips produce. But whatever they produce, you're going to get filled with it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Well, our tongues, as I said earlier, what we say, our words, they are important, and they're also very influential. Whether it's when we talk to ourselves, oh, you idiot, you always fluff your lines there, don't you ever pay attention, no matter how slow you are to learn, you keep repeating the same mistakes, you're numpty. So we talk to ourselves like that, well, some of us do, and of course we talk to other people. What, you moron? What sort of husband slash wife are you, right? And our words have the power to encourage or to destroy. And that can be to build up or to tear down. And there'd be many psychologists over the years that tell you that, you know, sometimes people are 50 years old and a terrible mental condition because of things said to them when they were 7 or 8.
That's true.
You know, parents who didn't necessarily, you know, mean ill. They themselves perhaps were the product of poor, you know, child rearing. But they talked to the 6-year-old, their 8-year-old. Well, you're no good. You're just like your father, just like your uncle, just like your granddad. You're a waste of space. You never learn. I don't know what I'm going to do with you. I'll be looking after you till you're 100 years old. You're a complete idiot. What's the matter, boy, girl? And, of course, these sayings can actually harm people, well, for the rest of their lives. Take them to heart. They repeat them to themselves. I'm an idiot. I'm an idiot. Mom says, I'm an idiot. I'm an idiot. And then they may fluff some exam at school. I knew it. I'm an idiot. I'm an idiot. And so death is in the power of the tongue. Or life. You choose. And what sort of words, by the way, do you speak, typically? What leaks out of your heart, typically? Are you a person who's pleasant to be around? Are your words like a honeycomb? Pleasant? Easy to listen to? Easy to learn from? Or are you a person who's quick to judge? Quick to complain? Quick to criticize? Of course, you're perfect. Everybody else around you isn't. You know, you're the true Philadelphian surrounded by Laodiceans, etc. Of course, that's often not the case, But look, it says here, verse 21, death. Death, really? Death is in the power of the tongue. Well, you could say, well, yeah, okay, you know, a judge somewhere in some courts in the world has the power to send somebody off to be executed, you know, death penalty. But this is talking more generically that to you and I, just ordinary people, death and or life are in the power of the tongue. What words do you use? What words do I use? What type of heart does our words reveal? Let's turn to Psalms 37. Psalms 37. And read verses 27 to 31. Psalms 37. And beginning at verse 27. Just get some context here. One of David's Psalms. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord, Jehovah, loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. So far, so good. Here we are. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. So a righteous person's mouth speaks wise words. Talks of justice is upbuilding. And why is that? Why is a righteous mouth full of good things? Well, because verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. So it's not something you can't explain. Because the law of God is in his heart, the law of God is the Torah of God, the word of God in a sense, the teachings of God. Because they're in his heart and they're real to this person, then his mouth speaks good things, speaks wisdom. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If your heart is filled with the principles of God, the ways of God, the biographies of God's great men and great women and their failures as well, if you're aware and wise and God's instructions are in your heart, out of your converted righteous heart, will come words of wisdom, words of justice, words of kindness and mercy, right? It's sort of pretty much automatic. It's the heart and mouth connection. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes, so Psalms and Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Walk prudently, or carefully, when you go to the house of God. Something that you and I guess do in a sense. And draw near to hear, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. So listen, when you come to God, to God's house, the impression, verse 1 here is, good idea to, you know, get the wax out your ears, be an attentive listener. Don't be too quick to give your opinion. Verse 2, do not be rash with your mouth. Do not let your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. So certainly the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying, be careful. Watch your mouth. Don't be rash, don't be hasty, control your lips, because there's a great danger if you just blurt out all the things you, on the spur of the moment, might be thinking of saying to God. Well, you know, God's a great judge. We can't treat God, you know, frivolously. If we want to talk to God, well, we should do, and that's great. And we talk to God respectfully. We talk to God sometimes as Abba, you know, Dad, but we've got to watch our mouth when we're talking to God. Don't be hasty, don't be rash, be a little bit careful. The New American Standard Bible says of verse 2, "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God." We need to guard our words, especially before God. Now, we can talk to God for, I don't know how long your prayers are day by day. Perhaps you're a 30-minute man. Perhaps you're a 15-minute person. Perhaps you're a 2-minute person, in which case you need to work on yourself. Maybe you're an hour-a-day person, in which case I take my hat off to you. But whatever it is, be careful with our words. Don't be hasty, you know, because a righteous heart teaches the lips, does it not? A righteous person ponders, meditates, studies how to answer. So let's not be too hasty. Let's turn to the New Testament now, and let's look at James chapter 1. Read verses 19 to 20, the letter of James chapter 1. Hebrews and then James. Chapter 1, reading verses 19 to 20 to start with. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." That's what we just read in Ecclesiastes. You know, come to the house of God and listen, rather than rushing in to give something or make some impulsive statement. You know, come to the house of God and listen. And it says here, "Let every man or woman be swift to hear, slow to speak," because your heart's going to ponder, study how to answer, "slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And I think, talking of wrath here, it means with your words. Be swift to hear, be slow to speak, and in particular, be slow to words of anger, because the wrath of man, the anger of man, doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So therefore, be quick to hear, be quick to listen, be a good listener, be slow to speak, and especially be slow to speak words of wrath. I think that's the context. The Amplified Bible says, "Be slow to speak, slow to take offense, and to get angry." Now, we're all human, of course, probably, and we all do at times get angry. You know, people do rub us the wrong way. People do say things to us, and occasionally they press our button, and we're ready to, you know, look for that old switchblade and carve somebody up here. Well, that should be extremely rare. So we listen, and sometimes, of course, people don't listen. They hear the first 3 or 4 words, and that's it. Mind's made up, and into the attack they go. But, you know, James says, no, listen. Be swift to listen. Be keen to listen. Take your time. Listen. Make sure you get the story, all of it. And then be slow to speak, because you're going to ponder how to answer. And especially, be slow to get angry. It's unlikely to add much to the party. Drop down to verse 26. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." That's still talking of this control of your mouth and what it tells you about your heart. Because notice, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, he may be deceiving his own heart. I mean, it might be genuine. You may well think you are religious. You may think you are a great church member. You may think God's extremely lucky that you're around today to be called. You think you are religious. You're something special. You're one of a kind. You're almost the first of the first fruits. You're so religious, but you can be deceiving your heart. Because if you don't bridle your tongue, don't control your words, then it says, actually, whatever religion you've got is useless. Or some translations say it's worthless. So if you don't control your tongue, you're likely to be deceiving your heart. The New International Version of this verse says, the NIV, Nearly Inspired Version, those who consider themselves religious, is that you? Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. And James is quite blunt as a writer. So, I mean, as a matter of interest, do you think you're religious? If you do, do you pass this test? Are you a person who bridles their tongue, manages their words, engages brain before speaking, ponders and studies how to answer? Do you pass this particular test here? I mean, recently we've kept the Passover, and prior to that we generally have a period of a few minutes at least to just examine ourselves, make sure we're in the faith and so on. Well, here's one test. If you're a religious person, a righteous person, how's your tongue? Bridled? Controlled? Managed? Well, whilst we're in James, let's look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And James writes here, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we, teachers, shall receive a stricter judgment." What do teachers do? Well, to a limited extent, teachers might, you know, show by example, but by and large, most teaching is done by speaking, right? It's the words which are spoken. You know, ministers preach and teach and use words and explain this topic and that topic by words. So a person who teaches is a person who's going to be using words quite a lot. And James says, if you're a teacher, that is to say a person who speaks a lot of words, you need to be careful, because we will receive a stricter judgment because of all the words that we speak, and because words can build up or destroy. Words are very influential, and a teacher can potentially influence 20 or 50 or 500 or 5,000 or more people by what they teach, if it's, you know, carefully constructed and they use good illustrations. Then even if it's wrong, they can possibly destroy many, many people with false teaching. Verse 2, "For we all stumble in many things, we all offend in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." Even a great big horse, you can turn him or her to their left or right just by yanking on a piece of leather because of the control over their tongue. "Look also at ships. Although they are so large, are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." Little tiny rudder steering a great big vessel. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." The tongue certainly is small. You know, just look in the mirror and wag it a bit. It's not a very big organ, is it? Quite small. Yet, it's like steering a great vessel. It's like throwing away a cigarette in a dry forest to start a huge fire going. Verse 6, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members, it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire by Gehenna, by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Our tongues? Unruly? Full of deadly poison? Have you ever been poisoned by somebody's tongue? And vice versa, have you said things that tore at somebody? Verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. I mean, how can it be right that we use our same tongue to say, oh, praise you, God, hallelujah, love you, God, amen, hallelujah, and then turn around and say, get out of my way, I hate you. Right? It doesn't make a lot of sense. Human beings are made in God's image. Praise God, curse God's image. Really? I mean, we do it. Some people do it a lot. Some might do it very infrequently, but, you know, it's not uncommon to human nature. And James says, really, how does this work? How can we use the same tongue to bless and to curse? Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Unlikely. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? A grapevine bear figs? No, of course not. Thus, no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. No tongue should produce curses and blessings. You know, how does that work? And so you can see James has got a few comments in his rather short letter there about how you and I are supposed to control our tongues. And partly that's down to controlling our hearts. Because out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. If our heart is negative, critical, judgmental, condemnatory heart, we feel smug and superior, we look down on other people in our hearts, that is going to come out at some point from our mouths. Yet if our heart is a kind heart, a considerate heart, a forgiving heart, a grateful heart, then our words will tend to reflect that, right? And in either case, we need to ponder what we say before we let rip and just say it. There's a couple of, I think, interesting illustrations we'll turn to now about the power of our words. Both appear in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. So let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. There's two illustrations here, side by side. One's good, and one's maybe not so good. So let's turn to Luke and chapter 1. The power of words resulted in good for one person and not quite as good for another person. Two people are Zacharias, regarding the birth of his son John Baptist, and the Virgin Mary, and of course the birth of Jesus. Those are the two individuals concerned. Let's pick up in Luke 1, reading verses 5 through 15 about Zacharias. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So we know the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. There's two problems. One is probably well past the age of childbearing, and of course even when she was a healthy young woman, she was still barren, so I guess, you know, double whammy. So it was that while Zacharias was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. So when he goes, verse 11, then an angel of the Lord, this being Gabriel, it turns out, an angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. Which tells us that despite being advanced in years, despite Elizabeth being barren, they had been praying for a child. looks like praying for his son even. And Gabriel says, great news, Zacharias. Your prayers have been heard. You're going to be a father. Your wife will bear you a son. You're going to call his name John. And you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Right, and carries on for a little bit. What does Zacharias do? Say, amen, hallelujah, wow, I never thought that prayer would get answered. What fantastic news. He didn't. Look at verses 18 through 20. And Zacharias said to the angel, well, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. It turns out, we see in a moment, he doesn't believe. He's praying for something. He doesn't believe. He says, well, how can I know that's true? You know, I'm an old man. You know, the good lady, she's pretty ancient as well. And the angel answered and said to him, huh? Well, you've been praying for this and I brought you the news and now you're starting to quibble? What? The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Don't you know who I am? I've been sent from God, in whose presence I normally am to be found, to bring you this good news. Well, I'll tell you what. Behold, you'll be mute. You're going to be dumb and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. It might look like Zacharias was just being a little bit careful with these words, but he wasn't. He didn't believe, and Gabriel spotted that immediately. Well, you don't even believe. You're praying for something. You've never believed in it. I mean, all right. I'll show you all right. I'll give you a sign. And, of course, what Gabriel did was two things, really. Number one, a sign. Okay, dummy, you're dumb. You're not going to speak another word until all this happens, comes to pass. So there you are. First of all, that's a sign. You want to know, do you? Well, there's your sign. And secondly, it's a bit of safety first from Gabriel. Let me zip this guy's lips, because he's going to wreck everything by his negative words. Remember, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Rather than Zacharias saying, wow, what fantastic news. I'm a little taken aback. I honestly didn't fully expect to receive, but this is enormous news, and I'm humbled and grateful, and amen, brother angel. But he doesn't believe. You don't believe me, do you? You don't believe me. Well, here you are. Two things. Number one, sign, you're dumb. Number two, safety feature, I'm closing your mouth. Because Gabriel knew that death and life are in the power of the tongue. He doesn't want this guy talking negative words, which are going to be harmful. So he just closes his mouth up. Simple as that. Now, in the same chapter, chapter 1, we have the story of the same angel, Gabriel, moving along a few months later to speak to Mary, give her some words. Well, there's, of course, a very different response there. Let's read verses 26 through to 38. Now, in the sixth month, I guess, of Elizabeth's pregnancy, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, hence the Virgin Mary. Having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among all women. But when Mary saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and consider what manner of greeting this was, which, to be fair, if you don't know the story, an angel walks in the door and says, you're blessed among women. You go, really? What on earth for? What's that supposed to mean? Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found a favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him, your son, the throne of his father David, And your son will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, well, how can this be, since I do not know a man? I'm not having sexual relations with a man. How can I possibly have a son so that he can, you know, be a king? I don't get that. Now, she's not unbelieving. She's just sort of curious. I'm a virgin. You're talking here about I'm going to have a son, and this son's going to occupy a throne and be a king. Well, it sounds pretty exciting, but I don't have a husband, at least not one I'm engaged in relations with. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Well, this, of course, raises the ante quite a bit. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. So he's now explained that, Mary, you will bear a son who will be called Jesus, and he will reign, and by the way, he's going to be the Son of God. That's how it's going to work. Oh. Then Mary said, okay, get with it. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So she didn't say, well, that's impossible, give me a sign. She simply said, okay, if that's going to happen, I'm your maidservant. Let it be done according to what you said. Let it happen. So in Mary's case, of course, you know, Mary confirmed, yep, go along with that. I accept that. She believed in her heart. She spoke words of acceptance. And of course, you know, the rest, as they say, is history. And of course, Zacharias remained dumb to prevent him from just fouling things up any worse with his negative language. So, you know, a couple of interesting illustrations there of somebody who responded well to the words from the angel and somebody who responded a bit negatively, doubtfully. And of course, what you think in your heart doubtfully and say with your words doubtfully is going to cause problems. So hopefully we can see by the scriptures we've covered today that there is a very definite heart and mouth connection. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak or leak. And you and I should be like Proverbs tells us, if we're righteous people, converted people, we should be thinking before we speak our words. Our words can be hurtful, can be injurious, can be harmful, or they can build up and encourage and give life to people, including ourselves. What you talk to yourself. I mean, typically we don't always speak loudly to ourselves, but inside our minds are running all day long telling us, are you idiot, how stupid, I knew you'd get that wrong, you always choose the wrong line. You know, you always lose your temper when you shouldn't. You always do this all day long. We're often talking to ourselves. But let's turn finally to Psalms 19. Final scripture for today, Psalms 19 and verse 14. Psalms chapter 19 and verse 14. This is a psalm of David. Yep. And of course, we know David. We talked about David a couple of weeks back, a man after God's own heart, a man who was quick to repent, a man who was very committed to God, but a man equally who fouled up rather badly later in life. And we saw the consequences to his family of murders, rebellion, you know, incest, you name it, and a very poor ending, but nonetheless, you know, in his heart, David was a good man. Hopefully so are you and I. But here's David's words to God, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation, the thoughts of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Jehovah, my strength and my redeemer. And, okay, let's apply that to ourselves. You can definitely say this, but how comfortable are you and I saying to Jehovah God, let the words of my mouth, the words I speak, how my tongue performs day by day. Let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. Now, of course, in a sense it should be, shouldn't it? You and I are converted a long time ago. We've been going God's way for a number of years. We've got the instruction book, the words of life. We've got God's Holy Spirit. We keep God's Sabbath and his holy days. Should there be any doubt about the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart? Can we say with a clear conscience, yeah, I'm sure my words and my meditations are acceptable in your sight, O Lord God. And of course, if they're not, then we've got another thought to come, haven't we? So once again, you can see here in verse 14, the heart and the mouth connection, because really the one reflects the other. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. And as I said at the beginning, you know, you and I use our tongues all day, every day. Question, what do they reveal about the state of our hearts? You know, if you had a recording made surreptitiously of you for a day, you know, would you hear yourself speaking kind words, gentle words, upbuilding words and positive words, other people benefiting because your words are pleasant like a honeycomb? Or would you hear that your words on a recording are very often critical, judgmental, lots of murmuring? Are your words negative words, ungrateful words? Do they show selfishness in your heart? So if we ask God to consider and weigh up the words and thoughts of our mouth and heart, what would he make of them, I wonder? So I'll just conclude by saying, as far as we can, let's endeavor to keep a watch for our words, our patterns of speech, and see if they need any attention. And if they do, the place to look is probably to our hearts. And the more of God's word we have in our hearts, the more likely our words are to reflect that. Okay, with that, we'll conclude today's Bible study.